All right, we're going to continue in Romans 7. We're going to look at verses 18 through 23 this morning, Lord willing. Most of you are aware that our state prison system was recently renamed the California Department of Corrections and Rehabilitation. Ideally, we do want to rehabilitate offenders. I think that's the goal. We don't want to just incarcerate people. We would love to see criminals changed. Some offenders can be rehabilitated. I mean, we've got people in our church that I know and others that I don't know probably who have spent some time in jail and maybe not prison so much, but they've mended their ways, sometimes through finding Christ, other times not. But others seem to be career criminals destined to reoffend. I just want you to keep that in mind as we read verse 18, because I'm going to use it as an illustration here in a minute. So in verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." The flesh is more than my physical body. It's not really just my physical body. It is a principle or a tendency to use the members of my physical body in sinful ways. Nothing good dwells in my flesh, Paul said. Think of your flesh as that criminal that we mentioned at the beginning. Ideally, we want to rehabilitate. We want to somehow get a criminal to quit being a criminal and instead do good and be productive members of society. Your flesh is like a criminal who cannot ever be rehabilitated. That's what Paul is presenting here in this section. It's a criminal who will always reoffend. It can reform for a time, but it will always reoffend. So that's the way we're to think of the flesh. In the world, people before they're Christians, sometimes even after they're Christians, are trying to reform themselves or trying to change themselves. But when it comes to the essential person that I am, my flesh, I am never going to rehabilitate that and I can reform it, but it's always going to want to reoffend. Now, as a believer, Paul said, I have the will to do good, but he said, how to perform what is good I do not find. It can't mean that he was going around sinning all the time, living a defeated life and committing all kinds of sins. We know that Paul walked around in victory because of some of the other things that he said. He could say, for example, follow me as I follow Christ. And so this isn't the claim of a man who is bound up by sin. So we have to temper what he's saying here by what we know about his life in other writings. And so what he meant in verse 18 here was that in his own strength, he could never do what his new nature desired. If he depended upon his own strength and willpower, he would only experience verse 19. And I believe this is the right way of looking at this because we're building up, as we've said each week, to chapter 8, where Paul talks about the life of the Spirit of God within me, giving me the power to implement the Christian life. And so he's saying, look, you know, I left to myself just my new nature struggling against my flesh. I'm always going to do 19. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. If we're honest, we admit that we too often have this experience as believers. And we have it because of what Paul said in verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, sin dwells in me. Paul was not shifting the blame. He was being honest. He found in himself a struggle against sin because of the flesh. And so let me give you what I think is the bottom line here. Even as a born-again man with a new nature, with our mind set on Jesus, with the will and desire to do good, you will struggle against sin. As long as we are in our current physical bodies, we will have the flesh to contend against. That's not news to any of us, really. However, in the history of Christianity, the history of the church, there have been movements from time to time that have taught you can have total victory over sin, that you can completely eradicate sin, that you can achieve a perfect sanctification or perfect holiness. Not to diss them at all, because they're a good denomination, but the Nazarene Church was founded on this kind of a principle, that you could achieve a level of holiness in this life that is far beyond a struggle like this. And they've since tempered that. H.A. Ironside, who some of you might be familiar with as a Bible commentator, he's a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago and professor and those kinds of things. Great Christian man, evangelist. Early in his life, he fell into that kind of group with the Salvation Army, which had a holiness doctrine. And he had a mental breakdown over thinking that as a Christian, he could achieve perfect holiness. And it was during his time of reflection, during that breakdown, that he realized it wasn't possible, and he was set free from that. He understood that there would be a struggle against sin, that you could overcome sin, but that the flesh would always be with you. And so we may not think of this as any big revelation. I mean, you know, we've probably had a war with the flesh all morning already by the time we even got here, you know. But there are those who will come along and say that you can achieve some kind of perfect holiness. Or this gets bent into a kind of doctrine that, like a Gnostic doctrine, or where, hey, you know, since the flesh is evil and the spirit is good, as long as you're thinking the right way and doing, you know, in your mind the right things, it doesn't matter what your body does. And so go ahead and sin all you want with your body, because essentially you're spiritual. And so there are ways that we pervert this as human beings. So it's important for us to know what Paul is saying is, I'm a born-again man, but I find the flesh struggling against me, and in my own strength I can't defeat it. What I, you know, I will to do good, but I don't do good, and I, you know, and that kind of a thing. It's like a cage fight with my body as the cage. Only one combatant can win. There's no draws in the cage fight. Maybe there are. I haven't watched much cage fighting, but you know, I doubt that there's a draw. Usually, one guy is subdued, and that's what the struggle is within us, the flesh, and my new nature, my spirit. If I give in to my flesh, it will dominate. It will cause me to submit to it. And so in verse 21, he says, I find a law then that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. It might be a good time to remember the man who was writing these words. Paul described himself in Philippians in verse 5 of chapter 3. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so that was Paul's description of himself when he was Saul before his conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And it was quite a resume, really. Any Jew would be proud to be described in those terms. I mean, he was at the top of his game as a Jew seeking to keep God's law. After his conversion, Paul realized that these accomplishments of his flesh were nothing more than a pile of rubbish. He goes on to say, the things that were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, and I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so the man who had all his life tried to keep God's law found that there was another law at work. Think of law the way we describe the law of gravity or the laws of physics. When he said in verse 21, I find a law that evil is present with me, it's that kind of a law. It's a matter of indisputable fact. It is a law that evil is present with me. As long as I'm in my current physical body, evil will be present. So the law of gravity, I mean, you know, we call it a law because it's a, you know, it could be a force. I don't know what the proper scientific designate. You can describe it mathematically, but we call it a law because it's always true. If I hold my cell phone and let go of it, it will fall. You know, that kind of a thing. We ascribe that to gravity. Paul said there's a law of sin. You're always going to have sin in this current physical body. When he said he was the one who wills to do good, he meant that he wanted to keep God's law. And outwardly, he thought he had done a pretty good job before he was a Christian, and so did everybody else. Now that he was a saved man, he could see that he hadn't done a very good job of keeping the law at all. He accomplished a few things outwardly, but inwardly, he hadn't done anything about the law of sin. He didn't even understand it really until he was a Christian, and he certainly didn't do anything to defeat it. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." When we started chapter 7, I might have mentioned that many commentators and scholars feel that Paul was describing himself before he was saved. Therefore, these experiences would not apply to you as a believer. And if eventually you'll read a commentary on the book of Romans and you'll struggle with this issue. A lot of commentators say, because of the strength, you know, Paul says, man, I want to do good, but I do evil. I do evil when I want to do good. I'm wretched and all this. They say, well, that can't be, that's not the Christian life. That Paul's not describing himself as a Christian. This is before he was saved. Now, after he's saved, he doesn't have that struggle. And that kind of puts a burden on me because I do have this struggle. And I think, wow, man, am I really a Christian? This verse, this one verse, proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that Paul was most definitely describing experiences as a saved man, because he said, he spoke of the inward man. The inward man is the new nature in Christ, the new man he became and we became when we were saved. Only a born-again man could talk about the inward man. And so he's talking about struggles and the inward man. And so he is a Christian struggling against sin. The way to understand this is that if you struggle against sin on your own, you're going to be defeated. You have to get into chapter 8, where you walk in the Spirit, live the life of the Spirit. And our problem is we sometimes allow the flesh to dominate. We don't understand that it's been crucified with Christ. We don't understand that that it's a defeated foe. We don't understand how strong it is. And that's what I like about this illustration, that it's an incorrigible criminal who cannot be ever rehabilitated. When I was a young Christian, I used to think that the stronger I got or the more I grew as a Christian, the less my flesh would have a hold on me, that it would shrivel, and not have flesh. But all you have to do is yield to the flesh a little bit, and you find out that it hasn't diminished in strength at all. It is just as strong as it ever was, maybe more so because its appetites, are more voracious than ever because they've been denied. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. He's a born-again man talking about the struggle against the flesh. As saved men, we delight in the law of God. We see God's nature and character revealed in His law, and we're in awe of His righteousness and holiness. Although Paul could previously brag about keeping God's law, keeping it was a burden for him. The requirements were intense, and they were always being scrutinized and redefined. My favorite illustration, I use it a lot, is tithing of your spices. I mean, I think that gets right down to it. I wouldn't buy coriander seed at all if I had to tithe my coriander seed. I mean, it's just too small to, you know, maybe you could do it by weight, you know, if you had a gram scale or something like that. But and then oregano leaves. I mean, what if a leaf is bigger than another leaf? Do you give God the bigger leaf or do you keep the smaller leaf? I mean, so really keeping the law is a burden. All the Sabbath regulations are a tremendous burden. How far you can walk and what you can do and those kinds of things. I was reading I was watching a program on archaeology on the History Channel or Discovery Channel, and it's talking about the Essene monks, out in the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, and how they would fast before the Sabbath because they could only walk so far on the Sabbath, and their bathrooms were farther than that. Their toilets that they used, and so they would fast so that they didn't have to go number two on the Sabbath, otherwise they couldn't get there. And so it's very interesting. The law is a burden when you're trying to keep it outwardly. When the law is a burden, it always paints a portrait of God as a cruel taskmaster whom you can never appease or please. As a saved man, he could see the nature of God behind the law, and it brought him delight. I always think, how many of you are familiar with the old movie, The D.I. with Jack Webb? Have you ever seen that movie? It was a classic. And there's a scene in The D.I. that I really like. They're out there and they're on, a training exercise. And at one point, they're supposed to be quiet and wait for the enemy to show himself. And a gnat lands on this guy's nose and he hits it. And that's it. You know, Jack Webb comes out and he says, "You're all dead because of that." And then he has them go out in the middle of the night with flashlights to look for the gnat He wants them to find that gnat that was killed. So, of course, one guy gets the idea that, you know, he finds another gnat, lands on him, so he kills it, and he goes, I found it, you know, and so he comes up and he's holding this gnat, and so Jack Webb calls the guy over, he goes, who killed the gnat originally, he goes, the gnat you killed, was it male or female? And the guy goes, sir, and he goes, was it male or female? And he goes, I guess it was a male, sir. That's a female. Keep looking. And the idea is that he was overbearing, you know, the way you think of drill instructors, that you could never please him. It was never the right thing. And this is how God is portrayed if you're trying to keep the law. It's like, hey, I kept the Sabbath law. Really? Are you a tailor? Yeah. Did you carry your needle and thread with you? Well, yeah. Well, then you've done work on the Sabbath because that is a tool of your work. And so now you've blown the Sabbath and you have to sacrifice doves and mourning doves and all this kind of stuff. And so it's really a sad thing. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law in his members, I think, is just another way of describing the flesh. It is that propensity and tendency to use your physical body in ways that are indulgent and sinful. Calling the flesh a law in his members is to say it will always act in the following way. It will always, always war against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul used the word mind as a synonym for the inward man. The flesh will always war against the inner man, against my mind. And so all he's saying is that this is an ongoing cage fight that will never end, and the flesh can never be rehabilitated. Mind versus members is the ongoing fight. The flesh working through my members at war with my inward man. How do we ever defeat the flesh and walk in victory? We depend on the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you a peek at chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, where it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul was saved. He had this constant struggle, but he wasn't resigned to defeat or even to despair at the battle. He was instead yielded to the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to learn more and more about in subsequent studies.